But I have 14 printed on here, so. Chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. May God bless the reading of this word.
Okay, well, good morning, everyone. All right. Well, we made Nathan's job very easy today. Have you guys noticed something a little bit different this morning? I actually feel a little chilly. I think I was like, oh man, this is one day I should have worn long sleeves. So we're thankful that the AC came back on, and that means you guys can actually stay awake, right, and pay attention this Sunday. So that's nice. It's always nice to, you know, be able to be alert and to hear God's word in that way. There's one thing that I'd like to just mention, highlight announcement that actually was made earlier, and that is that today's the last Sunday for the Syrian refugee backpack donation. So that was, we were collecting donations for that last Sunday as well as today. So if you'd like to be part of the donations for contributing for backpacks for, we're involved with the refugee ministry in San Diego, then there will be a table outside in the patio area, and then you can go and get connected, and they could give you more information about how you can do that. But I just love the fact that I think our church, that we are seeking to show the love of Jesus locally, as well as our Judea Samaria and to the ends of the earth, right? And this is a great opportunity for us to do that as a church. So that's something that I'd like to just encourage you to really consider and think about. Another thing is, I would appreciate your prayers. Actually, for next weekend, I won't be here. Actually, starting from this Thursday, I'm heading to San Jose, the Bay Area, and I'm going to be speaking at a retreat that Pastor Ang used to be the pastor at in San Jose. It's the Community Baptist Church, and one of our former EM members. You might recognize him, Simon Way, Suzanne's brother. Is Suzanne here? Okay, yeah. So right there, I Skyped with him. They look very similar, a lot of strong resemblance. But yeah, Simon Way, and I'll be speaking at their retreat, so I would appreciate your prayers for that. So he's the EM pastor of this church called Community Baptist Church in San Jose. And in my place here next Sunday, we'll have one of our former EM pastors. Do you guys see the connections? Okay. One of our former EM pastors, Rich Chung. So, yes, Rich Chung will be back. And yeah, I'm sure it'll be a great time just to reconnect with Pastor Rich as well as, you know, for him to see you guys again. So that'd be very, very good. And then the following Sunday is going to be, a lot of us are not going to be here, because in two Sundays, a lot of us will be at our EM retreat, and that's going to be exciting. I think this is the first EM retreat that we've had, EM-only retreat, from what I understand. So that's going to be taking place at CSU Channel Islands, a beautiful facility just about an hour, 15 minutes away from here. And for those of you who are going, you're going to just really love that place, enjoy the facilities and the speaker, our speaker, Bob Shogren, and he's going to talk about living for God's glory. And so that's going to be just a great, great time. But we will have a service here, so, you know, please come. Even if you're not part of the retreat, please come to the service that's going to be taking place here. And so we will continue to provide that Sunday. So so a lot of exciting things that are coming up, a lot of good things that we're looking forward to and seeing what God's going to do. And we're just looking forward to all that God has in store for us as a church. Well, I'm going to continue this Sunday in the series I talked about last Sunday, in talking about spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. So we started talking about Ephesians chapter 6, starting from verse 10, and then today we're going to focus on verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness, and talk about what this means and how it applies in different ways in our lives. So I hope that it's very applicable, practical, but I hope that, yeah, in the end, that we will really see Christ in all of it together. Well, before I go into it this Sunday, or before I go into it today, why don't I go ahead and just lead us in a word of prayer, and why don't we go to the Lord, and let's ask the Lord to just help us to meet with Him and to hear from His Word. So please join me in a word of prayer as we go into the Bible. God, we praise You and we thank You that You have truly redeemed and purchased us through the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And because we are in Christ, we are truly on the winning side. We are on the side that, the side of Your kingdom that is growing and expanding, that Jesus Christ Himself has already defeated Satan on the cross. And we thank You, Lord, that we can call You our Abba Father this morning. Lord, we know that it is a spiritual warfare. It is a spiritual battle. There are invisible forces that try to keep us away from You. But I ask, Lord, right now, that by Your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that You would open our hearts and our eyes so that we would see Jesus. Our hearts would be transformed by Your Word. God, we ask, Lord, that You would bring souls to know You for Your glory. Open up Your Word, Your truth to our hearts, and let Christ come alive to us in our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Sunday, I did start talking about the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. The spiritual warfare that is very real. And we fight not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, principalities. We cannot see, but that are around us. And I find it interesting, actually, that Hollywood itself is also recognizing this, right? Hollywood is not a Christian industry, per se. But if you've noticed that a lot of movies that they come out with depict this supernatural battle between good and evil, right? Have you noticed how many movies there seem to be that talk about, that depict demons or the supernatural realm, right? You see it more and more all around us. Even Hollywood recognizes the paranormal, and they recognize the existence of supernatural forces, right? Well, we actually don't need to look to Hollywood, because the Bible tells us the same thing. And in the Christian worldview, recognizes that there is a battle between God and Satan. And they are warring against each other, but we know that Christ has already won the victory on the cross. He has already defeated Satan through His work. But Satan is still alive until the return of Jesus Christ the second time. And before Christ returns, we know that Satan, his main tactic is to keep us away from God. His main tactic is going to be to try to oppose God's work. He's going to oppose you and I in our faith. He's going to try to do everything within his remaining powers to try to get us to derail or to get our eyes off of Jesus Himself. He will do everything He can. So we talked about the fact that we need to expect that there is a spiritual battle. Okay, so that's part one in just preparing that there is a spiritual battle. But we're not alone. So Jesus hasn't just said, hey, I'm here in heaven, you're on your own. Jesus is the one who goes before us. He's with us. He equips us. He strengthens us for all that lies ahead in this spiritual battle. This is what Jesus does. And what I want to do over the next several weeks, some of the other pastors will be preaching on this as well, Pastor Eng and Pastor Rich and so forth. But it's really important that we know our enemy's tactics, right? We know it's very, very crucial that we know how the enemy is going to try to attack. And the more that we're prepared to understand the schemes of the evil one, the better prepared we will be to engage in this battle. So this is what we want to talk about this morning, is starting off with this idea of the breastplate of righteousness. Now, we know that the Bible talks about how the devil attacks. He attacks in a number of different ways. The devil attacks through persecution. He can attack through imprisonment. Revelation chapter 3 talks about this. He talks about sickness. The Bible talks about sickness, all kinds of sufferings. So there's a lot of ways that the devil tries to attack. But there's one particular area that the devil will try to attack the most. This is the biggest way that the evil one tries to attack. And that's why the Bible talks about this breastplate of righteousness. Now, if you look at battle, and I love reading about, I'm a military buff. I love reading about military things. You know, I was talking to Helena, you know, World War II and these kind of things. I love studying history. And, you know, these days, now the modern day uniform, military uniform, you know, you've got the strong bulletproof vest around you, right? And you can take in a battle any number of hits. You could suffer injury. You could suffer wounds to your limbs, to various parts of your body. But there's one part of your body that if you take a wound, if you take a lick to this part, it's pretty much over, right? I mean, so you got the head, and then you got your vital organs. And this is what the breastplate of righteousness is for. It's to protect the vital organs. Well, what are the vital organs that spiritually we're talking about? The vital organs is this thing called righteousness. Righteousness. Okay. So the question is this. If righteousness is the most vital organ of the Christian life, so to speak, well, what does this actually mean, right? And how does the devil actually attack in this way? Well, the Bible, when speaks of righteousness, this Hebrew word tzedek, but this idea of righteousness, there's a couple different meanings of righteousness in the Bible, a couple different ways it's described. One way that righteousness is described is this idea of straight versus crooked, being straight versus crooked. And this idea of being straight versus crooked is this idea of measuring up. Measuring up to specs, passing muster, like measuring up to standards. That is righteousness. But this other idea of righteousness is not just simply measuring up to standards. It's actually this idea of this relationship. And it's this idea that we are in a right relationship with God and a right relationship with people. So it has this strong relational component, this idea of being reconciled. This is what righteousness is talking about. So when you look at righteousness in the Bible, it's this idea that to be righteous is basically to pass inspection. That your life is pleasing. It passes inspection, and it's pleasing and it's acceptable to someone. That when someone looks at your life, it's you are in the right relationship with that person. It is, you're good. You're good to go. Now, here's the thing. All of us, in our hearts, we are struggling deeply, according to the Bible, for this righteousness. We're struggling for it. And sometimes we don't even realize it, how we're struggling with it. And I'll show you exactly how. But everyone is deeply struggling to be pleasing, to be acceptable, to pass muster. This is the deepest need of the human heart for all of us. In fact, this need goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. So, Genesis chapter 2, for example, we have Adam and Eve, the first two that God created. And Adam and Eve, this is the way it was supposed to be in Genesis chapter 2, is when God created Adam and Eve, there was this right relationship. They were pleasing to God. They were pleasing to one another. They were both in this loving, secure relationship. And Genesis 2:25, the Bible says, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. In other words, fully known, fully loved. Isn't this what we all long for? We want to be fully known and yet fully loved. This kind of relationship. But what do we find is in Genesis chapter 3, that when Satan succeeds in luring them to sin against God, to take authority over their own life, to take control, to take matters into their own hands, that relationship was broken with God and one another. So, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, we find that this is the result of sin. This is the result of what we call the fall. But in verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both Adam and Eve were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Okay, so somehow before, naked, but it's normal. It's like fish in the water. They didn't even think about it. There's no sense of embarrassment. There's no sense of shame and humiliation. But now that they know that they're naked, and then it says that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Right? So what is that? As they're naked, as you know, we would feel today, right? There's this tremendous sense of shame, tremendous sense of embarrassment. There's not that sense of acceptance that they enjoyed with one another, but most of all, with God. In fact, before God, they felt this deep sense of guilt. And so what they do, and this is what happens with every single one of us, every single person in this world who's born after Adam and Eve, all of us, right, is that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So they came up with their own way, their own system, their own solutions to try to cover up their own shame and their own nakedness, to cover up the embarrassment, the humiliation. This was their own self-attempts, their own man-made attempts to be found righteous or to be acceptable, to be pleasing to one another. This is the default of the human heart ever since then. This is exactly what everyone experiences and goes through. The fundamental struggle of every single human heart is this. We all hide. We all hide. We're all hiding. We're hiding from one another. We hide from God. And we try to cover over our shame and guilt by hiding. And then by striving in the human heart to try as best as we can to prove somehow that we are worthy. This is why you should accept me. This is why you should love me. This is why we're striving, constantly striving for this. This is what's going on in the human heart. And this is this idea of righteousness in the Bible. You are pleasing. You are, you've met up to standards. You've met up to specs. Okay? This is this idea. So how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, here's a couple ways. We do this by weaving our own righteousness through perfectionism. That's one way. Perfectionism. We weave our own righteousness through perfectionism. In other words, we're always striving to be the perfect mother, the perfect worker, husband, student, worker, the perfect whatever it is, you know. You fill in the blank. But we're always striving to be just as perfect as we can. And how does this show up? In a lot of ways. There was this interview that was done with Mariah Carey. Okay. Do you guys know who Mariah Carey is? The younger generation? Yes? I thought this is more of a baby boomer thing, but okay. Mariah Carey. And at the time, when she was in her 20s, this was the peak of her career. And she had, at this time, accumulated more number one hits than anyone else in the music industry, except for Elvis Presley and the Beatles. Okay, that's how popular she was at one time. Okay? And this interviewer asked Carey if there's anything left for her to accomplish. Is there anything left? And she kind of just sat quietly for a moment, and this was her response. You know what her response, she said, is happiness. Happiness. And this interviewer was just kind of thrown off, and he was just shocked, like, what, like happiness? Well, she didn't even have to think about it. Right away, she says to this interview, she said that she could hear 1,000 praises and then just one criticism. 1,000 praises and just one criticism, and that one criticism would just cancel out all the thousands of praises that she heard. And this is what drove her. This is what kept her constantly just going is, you know, I could do 1,000 things right, but it's that one thing, that one criticism, right? And that ruins everything. Can you guys relate to that? Do you know what I'm talking about, right? One criticism from one person just completely ruins your whole day, right? And you just think about that. You can't think about anything else. Well, what is that? This is a striving after your own righteousness. This is a way of you, like, saying, hey, this is why I should be accepted, right? And if you don't accept me, then this is going to just totally ruin it, right? This is what makes us discouraged, unhappy, all of these things. How many of us, right, get jealous? We get jealous. We compare ourselves with other people who are maybe more talented, right? Who are better looking, who are more gifted, who are smarter, who are stronger. Like, and we compare ourselves. We compare ourselves all the time with other people around us. You know, I confess to you my own sin of comparison. I can easily compare myself sometimes to other pastors, right, to other churches, and I see what's going on there. It's like, wow, that seems really cool and exciting, you know, and just comparison, right? This comparison thing that goes on deep in the human heart. Well, what is that? This is our own self-attempts to try to make ourselves as acceptable as we can. One of the big things for us as Asians, right, is that we strongly value a huge area of performance is our grades, our test scores, right? Our education. This is a huge thing for Asians, right? What was your SAT score, right? What are your grades? What school are you going to? What school did you graduate from, right? I still remember this one lady that she taught at the Harvard School of Education, and she came to China to do some teacher training. And she was really funny, you know. She said, this is how I command attention, right? All I have to do is drop the H-bomb. You know what the H-bomb is, right? I graduated from Harvard. As soon as people know that she teaches at Harvard, went to Harvard, that's it. Instant respect. Instant admiration. All the Korean Chinese mothers, they're all like, oh, right? This is it. You've got my admiration and respect. You got my attention. Anything that falls from your lips, you know, it's like sweeter than honey, right? This is exactly true. And, you know, one thing too, like in the spiritual realm, how many of us as Christians, we struggle with perfectionism even as Christians, do we not? Even as believers, we say, well, I know that Jesus died for all my sins. I know that he died for my past sins. I know that that's been covered. But as you struggle today, I mean, Philip, I like what you said this morning, right? Like, I think I blew it like 5 times this morning, right? Just this morning. But how many of us that as we struggle with weakness, as we struggle with sin, do we believe that the blood of Jesus really covers us? Or do we still live in this sense of perfection, continual like guilt and shame that we feel like, oh no, you know, now God, I know God's just not looking at me. He's not pleased with me. He's not, you know, he must be frowning at me. He must be really disappointed in me, right? This is the human heart. And Satan, by the way, another device of Satan is this. He can also use your past failures, right? And he's going to remind you of all your past failures. He's going to accuse you because that's what Revelation 12 says. He's the accuser of the brethren, but he's going to say, look at you, you know, like you blew it big time. Like you fell big time. And then he's going to just accuse you day and night and make you live in perpetual shame and guilt so that you can never, never make any spiritual progress. This is one of Satan's, this is one of the greatest ways that he attacks, is attacking this breastplate of righteousness. We have our own righteousness through keeping appearances and reputation. So here's another thing. We weave our righteousness through keeping appearances, reputation. So, right? It's our reputation. This is a thing that we're trying to constantly protect or trying to uphold. You know, here's the thing about social media. So Facebook, Instagram. Here's the thing about how many friends do you have on Facebook? How many friends do you have on Instagram? How many likes do you get on your posts? Okay, how many? And here's the danger of it. Facebook, Instagram, it actually makes you feel like you have real friends. But that's the illusion, right? Just because you have a bunch of Facebook friends or whatever, Instagram followers or whatever likes, it gives you that illusion, but without having actual real friends. Why? Because it's all about how it makes you feel, the reputation, the appearance of it. You may be known at work for having this reputation of being honest, hardworking. You're the person who's on top of it, who gets everything done. This is your reputation. And it doesn't matter that you're actually honest. What matters is keeping up the reputation that you're honest, right? Maybe that's the thing. Image management. I was reading this thing that I thought was pretty, pretty sad, but you know, South Korea, right? South Korea, with all the K-dramas, right? The pop culture, K-pop, right? K-pop, K-drama, all that stuff. It's so popular. But here's the thing. A lot of people look at these K-dramas and think, oh, they're so beautiful and all that. Did you know that South Korea is the number one plastic surgery country in the world? Did you know that? And it's not just the women who get plastic surgery, it's actually the men too. Did you know that? But here's the thing that's sad to me. So this is a country that is obsessed with its beauty, projecting beauty. It's obsessed with it. But Korea ranks 102 out of 178 in the happiness index, and I'm not sure how they measure the happiness index, but they are ranked in the bottom half of the world in happiness. In fact, and this is what was kind of sad, this was really sad for me, is they actually have the highest suicide rate per capita in the world, only behind Lithuania. number two in the world. So despite the appearances, right, of media, everyone looks so happy, beautiful. There's so much unhappiness, so much depression. Why? Because they're trying to keep appearances. It's the reputation. It's how I'm projected. That's the number one thing. But after a while, that gets really tiring and really depressing to have to keep appearances. And sadly, I'll say this. Sometimes, unfortunately, this happens in the church, right? Sometimes the charades happens in the church. So this one lady that I was talking to is really sad because, you know, this one lady, I remember this one Christian mother who had lost a child, and she shared with me that someone came up to her and said, you know, it's good for people to see you being strong. It's good for you, for our church to see that you are being strong and that you have this joy in Jesus despite the loss of your child. Now, okay, joy in Jesus, yes, that's good. But the hidden message behind that is don't let them see that you're sad. Why? Because you need to keep up the appearance that you're spiritual, and it's good for people to know that, to see that. But it's a religious, it's a spiritual, like, appearance, but it's not, it's okay to be sad. The Bible talks about that, right? Sorrow and joy, like, it's okay. They can coexist. But sometimes in a church, there is that pressure to put on appearances, right? To put on, I'm doing okay. Yeah, we're fine. We don't want to show our weakness. We need to hide that. Why? Because then people won't think I'm spiritual. People won't accept me. People won't, you know, somehow they'll think less of me as a Christian if I don't keep up this appearance that I'm doing okay. And sometimes we just need to say, hey, I'm not doing okay. In fact, I really need your prayer. I'm really struggling. And in fact, please pray for me because this is how I'm struggling. See, that's what we need in the church. We need more authenticity. We need to be able to say that, no, there's no pressure to try to be someone or to try to prove something. There's no pressure for that. These are all worldly and self attempts at righteousness, but we continue to struggle, whether it's inside the church or outside the church. We continue to struggle to put on our own righteousness. And this is how Satan has a field day with our hearts. Satan is attacking the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the Bible speaks, what is the solution? The Bible speaks of a true righteousness that we could never produce on our own. Here's the world. The world says, you need to do this, 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 that, produce your own righteousness, go to church, read your Bibles, be strong, be joyful, do all these things, and then give it to God, and this is how you're accepted. That's worldly righteousness. The Bible says the opposite. The Bible says, no, what you need is a righteousness that comes from God, a righteousness that's given to you, to us. Romans 10, 10, verse 3 to 5. Paul speaking to the Roman church and trying to help them establish this church that was seeking to establish its own righteousness. But Romans chapter 10, verse 3 to 5 says this. Paul says, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of law, of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousnesses based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them." Now, if you look at these verses, this is what Paul is saying. the Jewish people that he struggled, he loved, that he had this huge compassion for. He says, this is why my heart grieves for my fellow countrymen, the Jewish people, because they are so zealous. They want to know God. They're doing these things for God, but they're seeking to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to prove themselves to God. They don't know who Jesus is. And what Paul is saying, but Christ, he is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the one who fulfills all the requirements. He's the only one who passes muster. He's the only one who passes, who completely satisfies the law. And he's the one who passes specs. He's the one who lived the perfect life. And when we come to faith in Christ, Christ is the one who gives us his righteousness. Paul goes on to say, for Moses writes about the righteousness is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. Now, is that true? Yes. If you can 100% fulfill the law, you will live. But the problem is, no one has been able to. That's why Christ came. You know, some people say this. You just have to love yourself, right? If you're feeling bad about yourself, just love yourself. Accept yourself for who you are. Just, that's your problem. You're not loving yourself enough. You're not accepting yourself. That's not what the Bible says. That's not your problem. You and I, our problem is that we are really guilty. We really are. The guilt and the shame are real. It's not just something you just suppress. It's not something you just say, hey, you know, I just need to ignore that and just love myself. That's not what the Bible's saying. We really are failures. We do not pass muster. But the good news is this, that Christ did. And when you put your faith in Christ, he takes away that shame and guilt that's actually really real. This is the difference. It's not a denial of reality. It's actually fully seeing reality for what it is. But putting your faith in Christ, who loves you, who gave himself for you. Martin Luther writes this. And this is really powerful. Martin Luther writes in his preface to Galatians on this idea of righteousness, passive righteousness, but he says this. Paul sets down the biblical teaching so that we can know without a doubt the difference between Christian righteousness and all other kinds. First, there's political righteousness. It's what the world leaders, diplomats, and civic leaders and lawyers must try to teach. Second, there is social righteousness, which is acting, dressing, and carrying yourself in a way that basically is socially acceptable, right? That's social, you know, you don't seem awkward, that people, you know, so we kind of make conversation, we learn people's skills so that, you know, people won't, you know, think you're strange or whatever, right? That kind of righteousness. But then he talks about this other righteousness, this moral righteousness. This is what parents, families, and schools try to teach. The righteousness that comes also from obeying the Ten Commandments. There are other kinds of righteousness, career righteousness, you know, being respected in your career, being successful, your hard work, all that. But he says this, there's another, a far better righteousness. And Paul calls the righteousness of faith Christian righteousness. This one we must distinguish from the rest because it works in a way completely different from the others. The other kinds of righteousness we can work out ourselves by our own strength. But this righteousness is the greatest of all. God puts it on us without lifting a finger. It has nothing to do with us obeying God's law. It has nothing to do with what we do or how hard we work. It's given to us and we do nothing for it. It's passive righteousness. While the others, we have to work for. It's a perfect righteousness because it is a perfect record of all that Christ did in living, dying, while the other kinds are partial and imperfect. It's free righteousness, for we do not give or do anything to God to get it, but we receive it because someone else has done all the work for it in our place. Therefore, it's passive righteousness. This is a righteousness. It's a mystery that someone who doesn't know Jesus can't understand. And as a matter of fact, Christians never completely understand it themselves and don't take advantage of it when they are tried and tempted. So we have to constantly teach it to others over and over again and repeat it to ourselves every day. For anyone who does not understand this righteousness fails and fails to cherish it in the heart will continually be buffeted by fears and depression, defeated by our enemy. There is nothing that gives us peace like this passive righteousness. When a person finally realizes this and puts on this passive righteousness every day, he or she says, if I could work 10 times better at righteousness starting today, I could not atone for my past wrongs, nor could I do what would make me perfect before the judge. So I cast away not my efforts to be good, but my trust in these efforts before the Father and before my conscience. So we have nothing to do to obtain this righteousness, no, nothing at all. For Christ's righteousness comes when we believe this, only that he has gone to the Father, sits at the right hand, and sits not as our judge, but that Christ has become for us our wisdom, righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. God sees no sin in us, for in this heavenly righteousness, sin has no place. So now we may certainly think, although I still sin, I don't despair because Christ lives, who is my righteousness and my eternal life. If we cannot see the difference between the two kinds of righteousness, and we do not take hold of Christ by faith, who sits at the right hand of God, who pleads our case to the Father, then we are under the law, not under grace, and Christ is no Savior, but a lawgiver, and is no longer a salvation, but he will be in eternal despair. Right? This is the great righteousness. And this is how you get right with God, is trusting completely, not in your own goodness, not in your own efforts, but in Christ himself, that he died for you. He rose. He's the one who lives for you. Now, some people say, well, what about sin? Does that mean I keep on sinning? You know, shouldn't I feel bad about my sins? Shouldn't I feel guilty about my sins? And of course, it doesn't mean you keep on sinning. Of course not. Right? How can we who are united with Christ still live in sin? We've died to sin, right? But this comes because of our union with Jesus himself. Now, here's the thing. Satan will accuse you of sin. And he will make you feel like God is disappointed. As soon as you sin, this is what Satan will do. Okay, you can't go to God now. You're just too filthy. You're too just unclean. You're just too dirty. How can you call yourself a Christian? This is what Satan does. But when the Holy Spirit convicts you and I of sin, he will convict of sin, but when he convicts, he will remind you that you can run to Jesus. He will remind you that the arms of your Father in heaven are waiting for you to turn to him. And that our Father in heaven waits to embrace you in your repentance. That is the difference. Ephesians 4, I won't read this whole passage, but Paul talks about this. When we truly put our trust in Christ, we live this life of repentance, and we put sin to death. But we put sin to death because of the acceptance that we've been given in Jesus, not to earn it, not to earn it. And so we learn to live this life before God. Do you have this righteousness? Is there anyone here today, if you want this relationship with God, if you want to be made right with God, you can be made right with God right now. The God of the universe, the one who sent his son Jesus for you, ready to embrace you. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you admit your weakness, if you admit your flaws, if you admit your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And this is how you will be reconciled. This is how you will have that right relationship with God. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to go there? Please do. And if you do, please talk with me right after service. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you about that, okay? Let's pray. Father, we know that Satan tries to buffet, he tries to attack us in many different ways. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us through Christ and what he has done, how to put on this breastplate of righteousness. And as we put on this breastplate of righteousness, Lord, that, Lord, you will be the one then to enable us to just really press forward and to experience the joy and the freedom of walking in Christ. It is because of Jesus and what he has done for us that, Lord, all of our sins have not only been paid for on the cross, but, Lord, that we've been freed from its power as well. And so, Lord, help us to completely put our trust in Jesus alone, not in our own goodness, not in our own righteousness in any single way, but to know, God, that right now we have this relationship with you based on faith in Jesus and Christ alone. We thank you for what he has done for us, and it's his name that we live and that we pray. Amen.